Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Friday, October 28th. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. Happy Friday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Sarah Tafoya is our studio producer. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's good to be with you as we get ready for the final weekend of the month of October. On Fridays, we always remember the Sacred Heart of Jesus as well as the passion and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you believe that All Saints Day is just around the corner? This year, we're going to be bringing back a listener favorite. Tuesday, November 1st, join us for great stories about great saints from sunrise to sunset. We'll devote the entire day to these great men and women who inspire us to live a life of holiness. From the Apostle St. Paul to St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta to little-known martyrs that you may never have ever heard of, be prepared to learn about a different saint every half an hour. At Relevant Radio, All Saints Day means all saints all day. Great stories about great saints coming this Tuesday, November 1st, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's going to be a terrific day of programming. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that are making headlines here this hour on this Friday morning?
Well, if a new owner comes in, buys your company, you might wonder what's going to happen with your job. A lot of folks leading Twitter didn't have to wait long to find out. Elon Musk officially took over last night and got rid of several top executives, including the CEO and the CFO as well. And he's in charge now.
He's definitely in charge, and I loved his tweet, "The bird is freed," after finalizing that huge deal, $44 billion. I mean, that is a lot of money, and from what I understand, right away, 500,000 users liked that tweet.
Another thing people might keep an eye on is the lifetime ban that several people, including former President Trump, received from the old folks running Twitter. That could well be rescinded. And again, another spot where we can hear from the former president, perhaps.
Well, it's just nice to have a place where, you know, we can just speak however we want to speak, and we don't have an overlord saying, hey, that's not appropriate. So it's nice to kind of have a little freedom, as it were, back in the Twitterverse.
Freedom is back in style. That sounds great. Well, the days are ticking. We have 11 days and counting until the big midterm elections. A lot of things going on in races across the country, Glenn.
11 days to go. Early voting, as we mentioned a couple minutes ago, already going. 14 million Americans have cast their ballots early in 44 states that allow that. The Senate, very close. A lot of seats up for grabs, about seven very close races there, including in Georgia and, John, in Pennsylvania.
Yeah, in fact, in Pennsylvania, I understand that Dr. Oz is now up by 3 points in that state after his debate with Fetterman the other night.
Yeah, that's right. So there's a change there. Fetterman at one point had a pretty big lead there, and also dealing with a stroke from last spring as well. So a lot of interesting storylines abound, but pray about it and get out and vote on November 8th.
And we have October baseball tonight of the World Series variety. Game one tonight in Houston. Astros and Phillies going at it to start the Fall Classic. We're going to talk about it coming up later at the bottom of the hour. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest, is going to join us. He's actually going to the World Series. So we're going to talk a little baseball and faith.
Hey, that sounds good. That's coming up as well as, of course, Halloween a few days away, and then followed not long by Thanksgiving. How long do leftovers last at your house? Well, in the case of a museum in Connecticut, they found a turkey that had been there that seemed like a turkey since 1933. Somebody did a little research and found actually this particular fossil was related to modern-day turkeys. Turns out it's about an 11-million-year-old new species of turkey dinosaur. That's some old leftovers, guys.
Yeah, I wouldn't eat that one. I think, isn't there like a week in the refrigerator cap? I don't know about that.
I don't think that turkey was ever pardoned.
Yeah, he didn't make the cut. He didn't get that pardon from the president. Well, you know, hey, you can win some, you lose some.
Although I have seen turkey in the refrigerator months later that looks like a fossil.
Put a little stuffing with it, it's all good, though.
Force it down. I'm sure it tastes fine with a little hot sauce. That's usually what I do to get rid of any unpleasant flavor. So there's always a trick.
All right, guys. As always, thanks, Sarah and Glenn. More turkey talk to come. And we always bring prayer into the equation. That's how we set the tone for the day. Every hour, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always are reminded that every day is a gift. So we pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the executive producer of Morning Air, the Holy Spirit, when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from John 6:54. Jesus the Lord says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." Our Lord Jesus Christ said it very clearly in this passage from the Bread of Life discourse. Five times he spoke of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He was absolutely not speaking figuratively or symbolically. He was speaking about the true presence in the Holy Eucharist that he was going to give us at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday. We need to imitate the Apostle St. Thomas, who said, "My Lord and my God." Whenever we receive our Lord Jesus Christ with faith and reverence, when we receive his true presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the most holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, "Jesus, I trust in you." You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email directly, MorningAir@relevantradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. Now, can you believe that we're only 11 days away from the midterm elections? As Catholics, it's important to have a pro-life perspective, to be well-informed to vote with a properly formed conscience. On December 6, 1983, Cardinal Joseph Bernardin, the then Archbishop of Chicago, in a lecture at Fordham University, first articulated what he referred to as the consistent ethic of life. This approach to life would shape his thinking, lecturing, preaching, and advocacy on many subjects for almost two decades until his death in 1996. Now, what exactly is the consistent ethic of life, and why has it been misused by some Catholics over the years? Joining us live from the Chicago area is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, to talk about the midterm elections along with the consistent ethic of life. Mary's an attorney, a public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again with only 11 days to go before the midterms.
Oh, John, it has shocking how quickly the deadline for this, for all these elections, has crept up. I feel like I've been listening to all those political ads on television and on the radio forever, but I'll be glad to see them go. That much I can say. But yeah, it's coming up pretty quickly. And, you know, as your news noted at the top of the hour, some very big races getting very, very close. And so it's going to be a nail biter, I think, in a number of different places.
Yeah, and there's a lot of news. There's a new poll showing Catholics in battleground states support Republicans in banning abortion. So this is very much in the news and on the minds of voters across our nation.
Right. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. I have a friend who has worked in political polling for years and years, and he said, you know, the week after Dobbs, when there was so much hysteria, and, you know, Democratic politicians in particular are saying, you know, Roe-vember, as a play on November, Roe-vember is coming, and we're going to remember Roe versus Wade falling, and, you know, people will pay at the ballot box for this, pro-lifers will pay at the ballot box. And he said, you know, mark my words, around the time of the election, abortion is going to slip down to where it normally is on everyone's list when they go to vote. And that's, for most people, it's issue maybe number six or seven. For some people, like, you know, myself, voting according to pro-life principles is really my number one issue. But for most Americans, they're talking about the economy in particular, the price of gas and groceries. I heard you discussing the fossilized turkey there just before we started our conversation. And I'm hosting Thanksgiving this year, and my goodness, the prices are so significantly higher than they were last year. That is a real life, you talk about a kitchen table issue. You can't put things on the kitchen table or on the dining room table for Thanksgiving in the way that you used to, simply because of the price of food and gas and you know, other aspects of the economy that are absolutely directly impacting people's lives. So people have seen now Roe versus Wade has fallen. The world did not end. You know, women are not dying in the streets, as all of these, you know, dire predictions had, you know, indicated back over the summer. Abortion's fallen, but by the same token, it's very interesting to see that Democrats, many of them who have Catholic backgrounds, and are totally 100% for any abortion at any time for any reason, funded by taxpayers, are now trying to tie themselves back to their Catholic identity, because apparently that does, in the minds of some Catholic voters, that really does make a difference.
Well, it is pretty ironic. And yeah, it's the economy stupid, as it was once said years ago.
Right.
And once again, that's the number one issue that most people have on their minds. But the issue of life is one that is also for us as Catholics so important. Our U.S. bishops have reminded us that the issue of life is the preeminent issue of our time. So the topic of a consistent ethic of life is Cardinal Bernardine used to teach. Can you explain exactly what this is based on,
sure,
on your
yeah,
experience?
Yeah, and I had the privilege of working for Cardinal Bernardine as his pro-life director for a number of years. So I'm not just familiar with it on an intellectual level, but also on a personal level, because I worked for him. So actually, the consistent ethic of life, the intellectual groundwork for the consistent ethic, was laid by a woman who was one of the founders of Pax Christi USA, named Julie Lesh Wiley, and she was very much involved in different peace efforts. She worked with Cesar Chavez on the Great Boycott. She was involved in anti-nuclear war efforts, but also did rescues at abortion clinics. She was incredibly consistent and very passionate about the unborn deserving respect. And so she was the one who really sort of laid that out, that principle that, you know, we have to be active on many different fronts if we're going to call ourselves pro-life. But in no way, shape, or form did she minimize being very active on abortion. And as I said, she had done rescues herself as a pro-lifer. But Cardinal Bernardine developed her principle and, as you mentioned, put it into writing in that Fordham speech in 1983, where he didn't equate all of the issues. And this is where some people either deliberately misinterpret the consistent ethic or just don't understand it. He didn't say that the minimum wage and abortion were equal. He never said that. In fact, when challenged on that, he would become very angry and say, that is an abuse of the consistent ethic that I deplore. He actually used that word. But it said that they were linked. And so, you know, with that, that our concern for human life that God has created moves from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death and at every point in between. And so, yes, you know, the pro-lifers are often accused of this, aren't we? You know, that we only care about the baby until it's born, which is absolute nonsense because, you know, we're the ones who are taking care of children after they're born and trying to protect and educate them. We love life. We love children. You know, this is why we do what we do. We don't want to see anybody deliberately killed. But, you know, there are some politicians, unfortunately, who will take the consistent ethic and try to make it into like a ranking system. Well, I'm good on the death penalty and on food stamps, so therefore I'm more pro-life. You know, I can check more boxes on the issues listed in the consistent ethic than my opponent does because, you know, he opposes abortion, but he's, you know, he's also for the death penalty or something like that. And Cardinal Bernardine was very direct about opposing those kind of rating systems. And he said, I never said all the issues were equal, and I have always said that at certain times, other issues are going to be more important than, you know, issues that are, you know, matters of prudential judgment rather than matters of moral absolutes. And so, you know, he was very clear, and unfortunately, some people continued to misinterpret and misrepresent the consistent ethic. I think the most famous example is Mario Cuomo in a speech at the University of Notre Dame, where he talked about how it was called Religious Belief and Public Morality, a Catholic Governor's Perspective. And he did that in 1994 at Notre Dame. In fact, my husband was a student there at the time and actually went to the talk. But it was Cuomo who insisted that, you know, approval or rejection of abortion should not be the exclusive litmus test of a Catholic politician and of Catholic loyalty. And what he got wrong there was that your other rights mean nothing, John. They don't mean a thing if you're not alive to enjoy any of them. I mean, you know, your right to vote doesn't mean a whole lot if you're not alive. You know what I'm saying? I mean, so that's why the bishops have called it the preeminent issue. It has been, you know, referred to as a priority issue because it's the issue on which all the other issues hinge. And so when John Paul II wrote Evangelium Vitae, which we discussed last week, he talks about other issues other than abortion in that document. He talks about the death penalty. You know, he talks about all sorts of other things that impact the dignity of human life. So we know that the consistent ethic is, again, you know, sort of started in America, if you will, but the Holy Father, who is now a saint, also linked different life issues, saying that we have to have them in our mind, but the one that's really at the forefront is how we treat the most weak and vulnerable among us, and of course that means the unborn child.
In the final moments that we have, how can everyday Catholics use this consistent ethic of life to guide us as we get ready to vote in the upcoming midterm elections?
Well, I would say, first of all, you talked about forming your conscience, and that's a very important thing to do as Catholics. We are called to, yes, follow our conscience, but we must have well-formed consciences. And a well-formed conscience is formed according to the mind of the Church, right? So it's really important to try to find out where different candidates stand, and by this point, I think most people would know in their particular states or locales where people stand on certain issues because abortion has been so widely discussed. But if you have a candidate who is asking for your vote, who supports abortion for the entirety of pregnancy and wants taxpayers to pay for it, you have to have a very, very, very good reason to vote for that person if the other candidate, you know, isn't you know, so vile, or I don't know, I can't even think of the adjective that would describe someone who could possibly be worse than someone who supports abortion up until the moment of birth. That is really, I think, a matter of conscience that you have to take very seriously. And I also would say, please don't sit this election out, because the literal lives of unborn children depend upon this election, John. And don't sit it out. If you have to vote early, go and vote early. And if you know someone who needs to get a ride to the polling place or what have you, you know, try to be of service to someone else. But you know, the unborn have to be people's you know, first priority in this election. And of course, we want to hold the politicians' feet to the fire on other issues. But again, none of those other issues matter if we don't allow children to be born to begin with.
Absolutely. Without the right to life, there are no other rights to even talk about. There's no immigration. There's no taxes. You don't have an economy. You have nothing. So, right. Mary, so much appreciate your perspective. I appreciate your passion as well. And thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, always a pleasure to be with you and your listeners. And I hope everyone has a very happy Halloween and All Saints Day. We'll talk to you next week.
Thanks again. Mary Helen Fiorito. You can find her on Twitter at Mary Fiorito. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Father James Wallace will explain what it means to be a five-tool priest and a five-tool Catholic, as we're going to talk a little baseball in the upcoming moments here. And down the stretch, the final part of the last hour here of this Friday edition of Morning Air. Stay with us.
More of Morning Air
after this.
Talking baseball, Klazuski, Campanella, talking baseball.
Yes, indeed. We're going to talk a little baseball here in the final half hour of the show. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning as we head into the weekend in anticipation of the World Series in Major League Baseball. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, for you baseball fans, how many of you have ever heard of the term a five-tool player? Let me tell you, as a kid, my hero was the great Pittsburgh Pirate right fielder, number 21, Roberto Clemente. He was absolutely a five-tool player. This guy could do it all. And you know what? He was also Catholic.
Everybody said, and they want Bobby to get that big number 3,000. Matlack on the 0-1. Bobby hits a drive into the gap in the left center field. There she is. For a double. Papers flying, everybody standing. A double for Roberto.
And that was Roberto Clemente's 3,000 hit, the last major league hit he would ever have. Back in 1972, Clemente, without a doubt, was a five-tool player. We'll explain what that means in a moment. On December 31st, 1972, the Pirates legend died in a plane crash while on a humanitarian mission to deliver aid to earthquake victims in Nicaragua. Joining us live is Morning Air contributor Father James Wallace, who came up with the idea several years ago of a five-tool priest and a five-tool Catholic. Father James is the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in suburban Chicago. He serves as a canon lawyer for the Archdiocese of Chicago, a dean in Vicariate II, and a professor of canon law and a spiritual director at Mundelein Seminary. Good morning, Father James. Happy Friday. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again, just in time for the World Series tonight.
Good morning, John. Yes, happy Friday. Happy Feast of St. Simon and Jude.
Father James, I first read about your idea in the St. Paul the Cross Bulletin. I love the analogy. How did you come up with this idea of the five-tool priest and the five-tool Catholic?
You know, that's a great intro about Roberto Clemente. You know, that was my dad's favorite player when he was a kid growing up. And in our basement, we had a painting of Roberto Clemente. Even though we're Cubs fans, being, you know, from Chicago, I was, you know, grew up playing baseball. My older brother was a really fine baseball player. My dad played baseball and other sports as well, football and basketball. But just growing up with the notion of what it meant to be a good baseball player and all the fundamentals that go into playing baseball and the connections to the spiritual life, and one of them, of course, being the five-tool player, it just made sense to me. We need there's no reason why we have to be mediocre, whether it's priests or the faithful, lay faithful. We should strive to be excellent, to make our church the best church possible, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, helping us along. And so that's just where it came from, trying to make sense of how we can be holy and connecting it to something maybe the average person could relate to in the five tools.
I love the analogy, the five-tool priest, five-tool Catholic. Before we talk about those two, can you explain for those who may not be as into baseball as you and I, what a five-tool player is in baseball?
Sure, and you can back me up on this, John. I know you know sports as well as anyone. And the ranking of the fly tools, you actually could tell me, too. I don't know if there is an order. I've always understood it as, so this is the player who hits for power, think of like home runs and so forth, who then hits for average. So decent batting average, they get on base. They're not just hitting home runs and then batting like 220. They're good in the field, excellent fielder. They have a strong arm and they're fast.
You hit it right on the nose. That's exactly what it is. This is what scouts look for in prospects. High school athletes, they're looking at these guys. If they can do these things, then they are bona fide prospects. Now, I know you also had other favorites besides your dad's favorite, Roberto Clemente. Mickey Mantle and Ernie Banks were examples of 5-tool players.
Sure, and you know Willie Mays too. He's kind of one of the classic, maybe also one of the all-time greats. I'm kind of out of touch with sports these days. I don't know who would be a 5-tool player nowadays. I mean, it's certainly gone down. Barry Bonds, maybe when he was younger, could have been a 5-tooler, but
Mike Trout perhaps today.
Mike Trout,
that
yeah,
guy can do it all.
Bryce Harper, maybe would he be a 5-tool? I don't know if he's still out in the field, but.
He's close,
yeah,
definitely. Yeah,
he's
close. Yeah, it takes a lot to be able to do it all, to hit for power and hit for average. I mean, there's guys that are 4 out of 5. They just can't run, some guys.
Sure, right, exactly, right.
All right, what about a 5-tool priest?
You might break down a little bit. Yeah, so the 5-tool priest, and to me, so again, the analogy sort of breaks down because some players just are not gifted with speed, like you said. It's just impossible for some to be a 5-tool player. But to me, every priest, every Catholic can be a 5-tooler. And folks, this isn't canon law here. This is, you can debate with me on this. You could, you know, say this tool shouldn't be in the list. But in my humble opinion,
even though you are a canon lawyer,
right? Yeah, but. This one, this is more of the Father James pastor wisdom here, and I use that term loosely. So a 5-tool priest is one who is a great prayer. They pray, they love praying, they're familiar with prayer, they're really a master of the spiritual life. I mean, that's, to me, what it all comes down to. You could have fast players out there and you could have good fielders. There's plenty of good fielders, but if you can't hit, you're going to be swept in the sea of anonymity of the thousands and thousands of baseball players ever played. If you can't pray and you're a priest, you fall short. Sorry. So you pray, you're a great prayer. You're faithful to prayer, whether it's Liturgy of the Hours, Mass, your own holy hour, rosary, all that good stuff. You're a great preacher. Okay, now this is one where some would say, well, I'm not, eloquent, or I just, giving a homilies are hard. I mean, to me, that's nonsense. Everyone can be a great preacher. If you are a great prayer, your words will flow, as that's what Aquinas says, right? We hand on what we contemplate. And you work at preaching, too. Even if it doesn't come easy, that's something we can all strive for. Ask God for the gift of speech. Smart theologically, this is the third tool. So a priest who knows his theology, he knows his spirituality. I mean, this is also what we deal with. We are men of God. We deal with God. We can answer some questions. I mean, it's hard to know everything, but we're not in foreign waters when we're talking about whatever it is, the saints, the afterlife, moral theology, and so forth, the scriptures as well. So has a theological aptitude. And then the fourth tool would be then smart administratively or street smarts. Most parish priests are in the world. We're secular priests, so we have to be able to know not just what's going on in like news and politics and whatnot, but I mean, as a pastor, I deal with budgets and construction and finance councils and school board and all, personnel issues. Don't have to be an MBA great manager, but just so I don't get steamrolled. I mean, we see this in the apostles as well. I mean, St. Paul had great street smarts. So you don't just want to be that academic with your head in the clouds, you know, theology, but then you can't function in the world. And then finally, I call this one not being social and not weird. Okay, so this is really the priest who's a great evangelizer. You can relate to people. You're not goofy. I mean, we're all weird in our own ways, but people don't go running from the hills, and they don't hide your children when you walk down the streets or you come over to dinner and they're able to talk to you. You're able to relate to them. You're a good listener. You're friendly, kind.
A people person,
good
priest.
Social skills. Right, exactly. So those are the five tools, right? Great prayer, preacher, smart theologically, smart administratively, and then good socially.
Which leads us to your other concept, the five-tool Catholic, according to Father James Wallace.
Yeah, so the first tool and the fifth tool to me are the same for the Catholic. So first tool, also a great prayer. Every Catholic can be this. And then likewise, good socially, not weird. I mean, we're all called to evangelize, and so does someone see you and say, man, this is a good man or a good woman. I want to be around them, and I want what they have. I want Jesus Christ because I see that they're good. Otherwise, the second tool for the Catholic and would be they are holy and morally sound. Okay, so they live a morally upright life. We're all sinners, but they strive for perfection. They likewise know their faith. They're somewhat educated about faith and scripture, maybe not to the extent of the priest with all the theological wisdom, but they're competent around their faith. And then they're generous. They give themselves to the church, the cliche time, talent, treasure. They pray for others. Someone sees them as a person that's for others.
And for the five-tool Catholic, knowing your faith is not good enough. It's not good enough to keep it to yourself. You need to share it with others. You need to introduce Christ with others, as St. John Paul II reminded us.
Right. I mean, it's how did I learn about baseball? I mean, my dad handed it on to me. Likewise, probably with most folks, and not just learn about baseball, but thought it was something great and that I wanted to play myself and watch and then coach and encourage others to play. I couldn't have gotten that unless I had seen my dad, who told me about it and took me to games, but then also just his own joy of watching the game. So it's the same with the faith, right? We enjoy it ourselves, but if it's going to continue on, it's up to us to pass it on and to live it out ourselves.
As St. John Paul II, the athlete's pope, reminded us, we need to be strong athletes for Christ. Just like in sports, coaches talk about being fundamentally sound. We need to be, as Catholics, fundamentally sound. And I think that these five tools that you've described for both priests and for regular Catholics, it's outstanding. Bottom line, we need to pray.
We need to pray and have that prayer really permeate all aspects of our life. What struck me with the five tools is, I mean, just myself before I became a priest and really kind of got serious in my faith in college. I mean, I might have been a one-tooler or a two-tooler, went to church on Sunday and I was a good person, all right? But I would say that's the majority of people. I mean, maybe they're not even going to church on Sunday. It's just they're a good person. You're one-tooler. It's not. You might be okay with that, but you're hurting the team, right? We need you to be all of these things, to know your faith, to take interest in it, to spread the faith, and to give of yourself to others. If the church is weak, it's not because we're lacking good five-tool priests as part of the problem, but we're also lacking good and five-tool Catholic men and women.
Well, Father James, I've seen you live in action. You are a five-tool player. You're a five-tool priest.
I don't know about
no
that,
question
John.
About
you,
it. Believe me, you can do it all from the pulpit to the folks. You are living it. Real quickly, final thoughts. Your pick for the World Series. I know you're a Cub fan, but who do you think, Astros or Phillies?
I got Dusty Baker. I mean, I got to go with the Astros. But what do you think?
Well, Dusty has been trying for so many years, and it would be a great story if Dusty were to win the World Series. On the other hand, if you're a Kyle Schwarber fan, like I am, I hated to see the Cubs let go of Schwarbs. That would be a nice story, too. So, you know what? Let the best team win is the way I feel.
Yeah, and real quick, how many tools do you think Schwarber has? What, he's probably a one-tooler, a two-tooler?
He might be about a three.
Yeah,
maybe a three. I mean, he can definitely hit with power.
I mean, yeah, that's the no-brainer.
He's got a good arm. He can hit with power. He runs average. His fielding is average. So he's not quite a five-tool guy, but he's
not
still an exciting ball player. So you never know what's going to happen in the Fall Classic.
Amen. And we're in the Fall Classic too here spiritually with all these great saints and Advent approaching. So God bless you, everyone, and pray to God that He gives you those tools. He wants to give them to you. He wants you to be a Hall of Famer.
I love it. Be a Hall of Fame Catholic. Thank you so much, Father James, for being with us.
God bless you all. Have a good day.
Father James Wallace, the pastor of St. Paul of the Cross Parish in Park Ridge, Illinois, in the Archdiocese of Chicago. Now, coming up after a short timeout, Morning Air contributor, our very own Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest, is going to join us to continue talking about the Fall Classic. We'll take a look at Game 1 tonight in Houston between the Astros and the Phillies. Stay with us if you love October baseball. You've come to the right place as Morning Air rolls on here on this Friday morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And we are talking baseball of the Fall Classic variety. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Friday morning. The 2022 World Series gets underway tonight in Houston's Minute Maid Park between the Houston Astros and the Philadelphia Phillies. Now, after winning an American League best 106 games during the regular season, the Astros are a perfect 7-0 in the postseason after sweeping the Mariners in the ALDS and the New York Yankees in the American League Championship Series, as heard on TBS.
The 1-2 to Judge. Ground ball, weakly hit, Presley has it. Jumps part of the way to the first. Underhand, Cioli inside. Starts running the news. The Houston Astros break out the brooms in the Bronx, and they're headed back to the World Series for the fourth time in 6 years.
Meanwhile, their opponent, the upstart National League champion Philadelphia Phillies, knocked off the Cardinals in the wildcard game, upsetting the defending champion Braves in the NLDS, and then surprising the San Diego Padres in the National League Championship Series. They did it in dramatic fashion on Bryce Harper's biggest home run of his life, one of the biggest home runs in the history of the Phillies, as heard on FS1.
On the seventh pitch, Harper hits one in the air. Suarez fires. Pop fly. Right field. Segura's out. Castellanos on. And the Philadelphia Phillies are going to the World Series.
Joining us live this morning to talk World Series baseball is Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest, and of course, a Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks for joining us here on this Friday morning in anticipation of tonight's World Series opener. It is great to be with you.
Great to be with you too, John. Great time of year, and I love the segment about the five-tool player, priest, and Catholic. That was great.
I loved it, too. Just outstanding, something I know you definitely can relate to. Father, what do you think? How many tools were you back in the day?
Well, as I was listening to it, I was thinking about that. What I was told by scouts, they said, Burke, you do everything well and nothing great. So I would be like above average in each tool, but not, you know, off the charts like, you know, Kyle Schwarber with his power or, you know, I had a good arm, good speed, good defensive player, decent power, pretty good arm, but, you know, they look for somebody that excels and it's tough. But there were players like me who have made it to the big leagues, like a Dustin Pedroia, who is, you know, one of those gritty, tough players who made an amazing career in Boston. But God had this plan for me all along, that he wanted me to be the best priest I could be, and have fun with playing baseball in college.
You are a power-hitting five-tool priest, Father Burke. There's no question about it.
Oh, thank you. I love what I do, and you know, it's definitely what God created me to be, a priest. And you know, when you're doing, you know, when I was playing baseball, I'd get into the zone periodically, and you know, one game I was 6 for 6, a grand slam. But that's what I feel like every day as a priest. Like I just feel like I'm using the gifts and talents God has given me for His glory, and it's what excites me when I wake up in the morning and say, "Okay, Lord, what's in store for us today?"
Well, Father Burke, I know you are heading off to this year's World Series. What a thrill! Who are you pulling for, Father?
Well, John, before I became the Cubs chaplain in 2013, I was a lifelong Phillies fan. And people say, "Are you from Philly?" And I said, "No, I'm from Joliet, Illinois, the Chicago suburbs." But I went to a Cubs-Phillies game as a little boy, and Mike Schmidt hit 3 home runs that day.
I knew you were going to say that. I knew you were going to say that. Mike Schmidt, the great third baseman.
Yes. So since I was probably 7 years old, I have been a diehard Phillies fan. And so a friend of mine was over watching the NLCS the other day. We're watching the Phillies, and I learned it. I didn't know he was a big Phillies fan, because I've just gotten to know him in the parish. And so as the Phillies clinched, he got on his phone and he's like, "Okay, we're going to game 3 in Philadelphia." I said, "What?" So we got tickets, I'm praying for good weather. Right now the forecast is for rain on Monday in Philadelphia, and that's the only day I have, because Tuesday, Wednesday are All Saints and All Souls days. So I'm hoping to be able to see game 3 in Philadelphia Monday night. Very excited.
That is so, so exciting. Now, there are so many different storylines. I mean, you know, you can't help but think of Dusty Baker on the other side with the Astros, you know, former Cub manager, a guy that has been battling for so many years, but he's never been able to win the big one. The Astros led the American League in wins with 106 wins, 19 games better than the Phils, who only won 87. Astros 7-0 in the postseason. They're heavy favorites. They're in the World Series for the fourth time in the last 6 years. But as you well know, Father, it's not where you start, it's where you finish. And teams like the Cardinals back in 2006 with little David Eckstein, you talk about a scrappy guy. He was the MVP of that World Series, and they weren't supposed to win that series against the heavily favored Tigers.
Yeah, I tell you, I went to one of the games when Philadelphia was in town here with the Cubs, and you know, the Cubs swept them 6-0 for the season series. And I thought, you know, Phillies aren't going to even make the playoffs. They look terrible. But now they're kind of, they're playing their best baseball at the right time. But as you say, Houston on paper looks like they're going to be very difficult to beat. They've got talent at every position, and they've just played well all season and in the playoffs. So it would be a big upset, but anything can happen. And I was reading that Dusty Baker has the most wins as a manager who hasn't won a World Series. So that would be a great thing for him as well.
There's going to be a lot of big hitters in this series, including Bryce Harper, who won the MVP and hit that huge home run that we just listened to there at the top to win the pennant for the Phillies. But you can't forget the National League home run leader, someone that you know well, Kyle Schwarber, the former Cub, who absolutely crushed a monster home run in game 1 of the National League Championship Series against the Padres.
And it is a breaking ball. Schwarber was ready. How far does this go? Second deck. Kyle Schwarber tees off. 2-0 Phillies.
That last at bat that he had when he got that single, it looked quick, short to the ball. It looked like it unlocked something, and he sat on it and crushed it. 119, 120 miles per hour off of the bat. That's one of the hardest hit balls in baseball this year.
Father Burke, can you even imagine what 120 miles an hour off a bat looks like?
No, I don't think I ever hit one like that. That was incredible. Just listening to it sent chills down my back. And what a great guy. I first saw him play in the College World Series for Indiana years ago. And then he was drafted, I think, the fourth pick overall by the Cubs. And didn't know I'd have the opportunity to get to know him as the Cubs chaplain. What a great guy. His father is a police officer. I think he has a sister who's a firefighter. Just really down to earth, blue collar. But also his faith is important to him. And I couldn't be pulling for somebody any more than Kyle Schwarber. And I've read stories of his teammates saying he's the true leader of the team. You know, Bryce Harper is the face of the Phillies and got that huge contract and he's earning it right now. But Kyle Schwarber, they say, is the heartbeat of that team. And even when they said he's so self-deprecating, which I think comes from his faith, you know, even when he's not doing well, he's always picking up the other guys and, you know, kind of laughing it off, keeping guys loose when things aren't going well.
Yeah, I saw some interviews on MLB Network yesterday from Media Day with Kyle Schwarber, and he really is a humble guy. Like you said, his Catholic faith and it is important to him.
It is, and it was just a great opportunity to be able to share life with him while he was with the Cubs. I'd love to be able to touch base with him on Monday, but it's going to World Series time. I know how crazy things are and not even gonna I just sent him a message saying praying for you and good luck this week.
Well, final moments here, your thoughts, expectations, the World Series game one tonight. It's 7 p.m. on Fox. It gets underway. Aaron Nola will be going for the Phillies, the right-hander, against Justin Verlander, the possible Cy Young Award winner for the Stros. What do you think about game one?
Yeah, it should be interesting. You know, Verlander had a tough outing, I think his first outing in the playoffs, and then he came back and was his normal great self. I think it's his third World Series. And Aaron Nola, his first World Series, and he pitched against the Braves just a few weeks against the Astros a few weeks ago and took a no-hitter into the seventh inning. So I think it's going to be a pitcher's duel. And the hitters, you know, they've been off for 4 days. There's usually a little bit of advantage for the pitchers when there's that break between games. So I'm looking like I'm hoping for a 1-0 Phillies win tonight.
Well, Father, the best to the Phillies. Have fun in game three in the World Series. And thanks so much for being with us. Hopefully the Philly fanatic will be smiling and dancing. So we're with you.
It'll be fun either way. Thanks, and God bless you.
Thanks so much.
You and your listeners.
Thank you, Father. Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Joe's Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the baseball priest and Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain. Now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called She Gave Her Life for Her Son. When the California gold fever broke out, a man went there leaving his wife in New England with his boy. As soon as he got on and was successful, he was to send for them. It was a long time before he succeeded, but at last he got money enough to send for his family. His wife's heart leapt for joy. She took her boy to New York, got on board a Pacific steamer, and sailed away to San Francisco. They had not been long at sea before the cry of fire, fire rang through the ship, and it rapidly gained on them. There was a powder magazine on board, and the captain knew the moment the fire reached the powder, every man, woman, and child must perish. They got out the lifeboats, but they were too small. In a minute, they were overcrowded. The last one was just pushing away when the mother pled with them to take her and her boy. "No," they said, "we've got as many as we can hold." She entreated them so earnestly that at last they said they'd take one more. You think she leapt into the boat and left her boy to die? No, she seized her boy, gave him one last hug, kissed him and dropped him over into the boats. "My boy," she said, "if you live to see your father, tell him that I died in your place." That's but a faint picture of what Christ has done for us. He laid down his life for us. He died that we might live. Galatians 1, 3 and 4, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from the present evil age in accord with the will of our God and Father."
Thanks so much, Glenn. That'll do it for this Friday edition of Morning Air. For the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. Have a great weekend. We'll see you Monday on the next Morning Air. Patrick Madrid is warming up in the bullpen.